Our scripture reading this morning will come from two different places. The first place will be from the book of Numbers, chapter 27. And then we'll be reading from Acts, chapter 6. We're also going to be looking at a third passage in the Gospel of Mark. But for now, we'll put our focus on the book of Numbers, chapter 27. Verses 12 through 23. Numbers 27, verses 12 through 23. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled in the waters of the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes." These were the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them. One who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire community, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in." Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, as the Lord instructed through Moses. Then we'll turn to Acts chapter 6, and we'll read the verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, the verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us this morning from Acts chapter 6 and Numbers chapter 27. One of the things required of our OPC church order and an ordination service of a deacon is for the minister to give an exhortation to the congregation concerning the office of deacon and what that office entails. And so this morning we begin our sermon in Numbers chapter 27. In Numbers 27 we read the story of how Joshua will succeed Moses. The Lord has said to Moses, "Go up the mountain and see the land that I have given to the Israelites." Moses is not allowed to enter this land, for there in the desert of Zin, at the waters of Meribah, Moses sinned against the Lord. The Israelites had grumbled against the Lord because of the lack of water. God told Moses to speak to the rock so that water would be poured out from the rock, and Moses instead struck the rock with his staff. The staff represented the judgment of the Lord. Earlier, as the Israelites were on their way to the promised land, God had instructed Moses to strike the rock to demonstrate the curse of judgment that he would take upon himself in Christ on the cross, so that the waters would pour out from the rock and nourish the people. But God does not take the judgment twice. And Moses, in his frustration, instead of speaking to the rock and striking the rock, put the judgment upon the Lord two times. And so Moses is not allowed to enter the land, nor is Aaron. And as it tells us at the end of verse 13, they disobeyed because they failed to honor him as holy before the eyes of God's people. Moses is concerned about the leadership. He has led the Israelites from the land of Egypt, through the wilderness, through the 40 years because of the wandering that they had to do. And God has now told Moses that he will not enter the land. Moses knows that someone must now lead the Israelites. And so in verse 16 we read that he tells the Lord, "Lord, the God, the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." Moses knows that someone needs to succeed him, someone who will have the leadership qualities and the Spirit of the Lord upon him, someone who will recognize that the Israelites are sheep and they need a shepherd. So the Lord responds to Moses in verse 18, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands upon him." One of the qualifications of the man who will succeed Moses, of who will represent the Lord in their midst, a man who will be the shepherd for God's sheep, is that he will have the Spirit upon him, and that hands will publicly be laid upon him to demonstrate his commission from the Lord. He, in verse 19, is to stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and to be commissioned in their presence. And God tells him in verse 20 that Moses is to give him his authority so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. And so Moses, in fulfillment of the word of the Lord, does as the Lord has commanded him. He takes Joshua. He has him stand before the whole assembly. He publicly lays his hands on him, and he is commissioned to serve in this capacity that God has given him. The authority that God has given Moses has been passed on to Joshua, and he continues in leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, it should not be difficult for you to see the redemptive historical aspect of this passage. For Joshua's name means Savior. For God has told, Moses tells the Lord that God's people need a sheep. God's people are sheep that need a shepherd. This passage points us to the one true shepherd, the one who is greater than Moses, the one who is greater than Joshua, God's Son, who would come into this world to redeem his people. And as Joshua succeeds Moses and enters the land of Canaan, as he enters into a physical land and he brings about through the power of swords and spears the conquering of the land for God's people, so does Jesus enter the land, the same land of which Joshua had once entered in the book of Joshua in God's Word. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we read of the commissioning of our Savior. The commissioning of the one greater than Moses, the one greater than Joshua. In verse 9 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark, we read this. At that time, Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." As God spoke to Moses, and as Moses publicly commissioned Joshua to take his place, God himself publicly commissioned his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was publicly baptized. They witnessed the Spirit coming upon him like a dove. And they heard the voice from heaven itself say, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And at once in verse 12, the Spirit sends him out into the desert, the same desert that Moses and Aaron and Joshua once stood. And Jesus was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. But as Jesus was in that wilderness for 40 days, Jesus did not fall into this temptation. Jesus did not fall into the temptation of Satan. And he overcame the power of temptation that God had granted Satan. And so as Jesus enters the land of Canaan, he fulfills what Joshua once accomplished. As Joshua led the Israelite armies with swords and spears, Jesus enters this land with the word and with deed. Jesus is not coming into this land to bring about an earthly kingdom. He is not leading an army of Jews to reconquer this land from the Romans. But Jesus brings the power of his word and the power of his deeds to drive Satan out of the hearts of God's people. Look at verse 14. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time is near," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." He is preaching the message of the kingdom of God. He is letting the people know that they need to repent of their sins and to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is the message. That is the message of God's word. That is the message of the salvation of Jesus Christ. That is the weapon of the kingdom of God, which will drive Satan out. And as Jesus proclaims this message, we see there in Mark that the disciples begin to follow him. Simon and his brother hear this word, and they follow Jesus, and they seek to know this kingdom of God. And the next thing that happens in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and a man which is demon-possessed comes out and speaks to him. We read in verse 24 of Mark 1, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently, and he came out of him with a shriek. Jesus is driving Satan out of the hearts of the people. Jesus is bringing the message of the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom of heaven, salvation through him alone, and he drives Satan out of the land. But not only is Jesus equipped with the word, but Jesus is also busy with deeds of mercy. For in Mark 1, verse 29, we read that as soon as Jesus left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her. He took her hand and helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Jesus is coming into the land. Jesus is bringing about his kingdom through the power of his word and the power of his deeds. He is demonstrating the message, the sword of his word, which drives Satan out. He is demonstrating the power of his mercy and compassion, both of them working together to bring about the kingdom of God. Not swords and spears, but word and deed. And as Jesus goes on in his ministry, he continues his preaching and teaching. He continues his acts of compassion as he heals the sick and those who are ill. Jesus continues in his work all the way through his death and his resurrection until the time he is to leave this earth. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 1, you will see the commission that Jesus gives as he is ready to go to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we read this. The disciples met together, and they asked Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria until the ends of the earth." Jesus commissions the disciples after his resurrection, after his return to his throne in heaven, to carry on the ministry of word and deed. He commissions the church to continue to preach the word, to continue to demonstrate the compassion, the mercy that, of which he stands to this world, so that together, through the word and deed, the gospel may be spread, the kingdom of earth may grow, and people may come to know Christ and be removed of Satan's power over them. And so, we know the story that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. The Holy Spirit directs the apostles to go out and to preach the word, and people come to believe in Christ, and many churches are planted, and the disciples in Acts chapter 3 heal the crippled beggar who is at the temple gates, demonstrating this ministry of word and deed, these deeds of compassion of Jesus. The church has been commissioned by Jesus Christ, following his return to heaven, to carry on this ministry of word and of deed. And that brings us to Acts chapter 6. If you look at Acts chapter 6, and in particular, Acts chapter 5, verse 42, you see that the disciples realized they had a problem. Day after day, Acts 5, verse 42, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. But in those days, when a number of the disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained that the Hebraic Jews, because of their widows, were being overlooked in the distribution of food. The Hebraic Jews had heard and known the gospel first, and the Grecian Jews are now complaining that the Hebraic Jews seem to be having special treatment. Their widows are being taken care of, but the Grecian Jew widows are not being taken care of. And so in verse 2, the 12 disciples gathered together and they said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." The apostles realized that their main task, of which they were commissioned by Christ, was to preach and to teach the Word of God. The Word is the sword in which they will go out into the world and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, driving Satan out of hearts, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ may minister to their lives. And so, recognizing that that was their main task, and recognizing that many needs of compassion and of mercy were not being met, they told the church to choose 7 men, men who were qualified, verse 3, by being full of the Spirit and wisdom. What an important task this was. What difficult decisions would have to be made. Men who would have to discern needs. Men who, by the Spirit of God, would be equipped to go out and express the compassion of Christ, to carry on the ministry of which Christ demonstrated here upon this earth, so that the church and the world could know and see that the compassion of Christ and the mercy of Christ continues to exist in His church. The apostles recognized that in their duties of preaching and teaching the Word, they could not meet all of these needs. And the church, choosing these 7 men, took on this task. They were pleased with this decision of the disciples, and they chose their 7 disciples. And we see in verse 6 that the church presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Just as Joshua was commissioned by Moses, so were these 7 deacons commissioned by the church and commissioned by Christ. Joshua was recognized because the Spirit was upon him. Joshua was publicly commissioned for his task. Joshua was to go out and lead the people of God. As Christ stood at his baptism and the Spirit of God came upon him, as he was publicly recognized as the Son of God who would go out and serve his Father and bring about the kingdom of God, so do we see these same qualifications taking place in the ordination of these deacons. The church recognizes men of the Spirit. The church recognizes men full of wisdom. The church recognizes that these men must have a public recognition of their gifts and a commissioning and the laying of hands upon them. And the church recognizes that it is the duty of the elders, the primary duty, to preach and to teach the Word of God. And it is the primary duty of the deacons to express the mercy and the compassion of Christ. Both of these working together in the life of the church. And we see in verse 7, that the Word of God spread and the number of the disciples increased in Jerusalem rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. As Jesus went out with word and with deed, so does the church go out with word and with deed. The apostles and elders preaching and teaching the Word of God, the deacons going out representing the compassion and the mercy of Christ. Word and deed working together serving Christ, representing Him here upon this earth. And as a result, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Well, as we read Acts 6, we're reading of a time in which we see the apostles commissioning these disciples. And as Paul and Barnabas go out into the world, we see over and over again that they are appointing elders to serve in the church. If you turn to Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we read this. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Paul and Timothy, as they went throughout the world, as they established churches, preached the word of God, and they left each church with elders. But nowhere do we see them leaving the church with elders and with deacons. We see Paul and Timothy at several different times in the book of Acts leaving a church with elders, laying their hands upon elders, elders who will serve in the church. But nowhere do we see them commissioning deacons. But yet, as the Apostle Paul writes his letter to the book of Philippians, and as he begins his letter to Philippians, he addresses his letter to the elders and the deacons. You see, Paul is not, by not commissioning deacons, saying, well, deacons are not as important as elders. But Paul recognizes, as he writes his letter to Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the elders and the deacons. It's the job of the elders of the church to find the deacons. The elders are the ones who commission the deacons. As Paul went throughout the world, he left the church with elders, and the elders were to take on the task of recognizing the needs of the church, the needs of compassion and mercy, and they are the ones who commissioned the deacons. Elders and deacons, a ministry of word and deed within the church. This morning at Sovereign Grace, you have had an opportunity to witness this very important process taking place. This church began as a church plant with only an intern, and later a church planter, and later elders. And as the presbytery ordained the pastor and the elders in this congregation, it was up to the elders to commission the deacons, to teach the church concerning the office of deacon, to teach them what a deacon does in the important ministry of mercy and compassion, so that the church could recognize the deacons, recognize the importance of the office of deacon, and have them commissioned by their elders to serve. These deacons are commissioned by Christ. As Moses commissioned Joshua, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself was commissioned, as the apostles were commissioned by Christ and the deacons were commissioned by the apostles, so are the elders and deacons of this church commissioned by Christ himself. Christ, before going to heaven, left the church with elders. The elders and the apostles are preaching and teaching the word of God, and they commission the deacons to serve Christ here. As the elders and deacons serve in this congregation, They represent Christ. They represent Christ's ministry of word and deed. The primary duty of the elders is the preaching and teaching of God's word. The primary duty of the deacons is to demonstrate the compassion and the mercy of Christ. Does this mean that deacons do not teach the word? Does this mean that deacons do not pray with people who have needs? Of course not. But the primary duty of the elders is the teaching. And elders do demonstrate mercy also. The deacons have their primary duty, and as they exercise this duty of mercy and compassion, they work alongside of the Word of God to accomplish this task. We've had deacons here now at Sovereign Grace for a year. And some of you maybe are wondering what our deacons have been doing. The deacons have continued in this task of mercy and compassion. They have met with members of this congregation concerning needs, of financial difficulties, needs of things in their lives that need to be taken care of. They have gone to the hospital with those who have been ill and have prayed and have demonstrated love to them. The deacons have served people in this community who have contacted this congregation concerning needs of mercy and of financial difficulty. God has blessed this congregation with deacons. God has blessed this congregation with elders. And working together, elders and deacons, we continue the task of carrying on the ministry of Christ. To carry on the power of the coming of the kingdom of Christ. God has commissioned the elders and the deacons of the church to carry on the ministry of the word of which Christ began. To carry on the ministry of compassion of which Christ began. And together, the church grows through the power of word and deed, working together to accomplish these purposes. We can be thankful this morning for the ordination of our third deacon, Mr. Brian Weaver, and his responsibilities as he serves in this congregation. The deacon is a very important office. It's an office in which serving, even in difficult circumstances, is primary and is important. And we trust that God will bless them and that as deacons they will always keep in mind the power of the coming of this kingdom. This past week, you may remember that we had our president signed into law signed a bill in which money is given to faith-based organizations. But if you notice, the money that is given, it's for all kinds of organizations. Whatever is a faith-based organization, whether it's Muslim or whether it's Christian or Jewish or whatever it is, as long as they receive this money and they use it for compassion, they can receive government funds. Sovereign Grace won't be receiving any of this money. What's missing? As the deacons go out, and as they do their task, they do it with keeping in mind this ministry of word and deed. And if the deacons have finances, and they can demonstrate compassion, but they can't speak the word alongside of that compassion, they're not fulfilling their office. But together, as they demonstrate the compassion, they're representing Christ. They're representing His power. They're representing the power of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And as they serve, as they demonstrate His compassion, they bring in and they represent the kingdom of Christ as it is here on earth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for what it teaches us concerning the kingdom of heaven. We're thankful that as we serve here in this church, we have opportunity to represent you. We thank you for the elders as they serve and as they preach the word. We thank you, Lord, for the deacons as they represent the compassion and the mercy of our Savior. And we pray as a congregation that as we serve, you will enable us to participate in the growth of your kingdom. That people will come to know Christ. That people will see Christ through the word that is preached, through the deeds that are done. And that this church will continue to be blessed through the officers that you have provided. We thank you, Lord, for our third deacon this morning. We thank you, Lord, for him and his gifts. We pray, Lord, that as our deacons serve together, you will equip them with your spirit and wisdom so that they may represent you and your kingdom. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.